Seemingly inconsequential times in our lives happen often. And by inconsequential, I mean not important. Not important times in our lives happen very often. I know of a brother years ago who decided for no special reason on that day to take a train ride out to Brooklyn. He went to the city, hopped on an F train, and went out to Brooklyn. Well, somewhere in Brooklyn, a young lady got onto the train who seemed lost and sat next to him. The brother asked if he could help with anything she needed. She was lost and in need of directions. So the brother helped her out with the directions. And after that, he noticed that they had things in common, and they went on speaking for the rest of that train ride until the young lady got off. Well, they had so much in common, they decided to meet the following week. And that meeting led into other meetings and led into courtship. And years went by and they got married. This young couple got married, and they're married to this very day. So on that seemingly inconsequential day, on that inconsequential train, this brother met a very consequential woman in his life who wound up being his wife. And I'm sure many of you can relate to times like this in your life when it was seemed like no special day, inconsequential day, and something very consequential happened in your life. Well, I bring up this simple illustration for this reason, because our text deals with a genealogy, which some people look at as very inconsequential, not important. You may know in your heart that all scripture is God-breathed. You know this. But when you come to a genealogy, you pass lightly over it, or maybe you even skip over it. Lord willing, we'll learn today that genealogies and all scripture is not inconsequential. They serve very important purposes in scripture. And that's the goal, to get to that place in our understandings today. So with that said, let us pray and ask the Lord for his blessing on the service today, and then we'll read our text. Father God, we ask for you to empower us. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Give us eyes to see this seemingly inconsequential text with names that many of us probably never heard before, Lord. And Lord, we ask you to open our eyes to the importance of these things and the place of these things in your word. And Father, we ask you to fill us with your spirit, that we could understand these things and that these things could go forth. And we thank you for this day that you have made, Lord, and we give you all the glory. Amen. So open up to chapter 6 of Exodus, verse 14, starting in verse 14. These are the heads of their father's house. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the heads of the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershon were Libni, Shimni, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mahali, Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Now, Aram took his wife, Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Aram were 137. The sons of Issachar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zechri. And the sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elshaphan, and Zithri. Aaron took himself Elisheba, the daughter of Aminabad, sister of Nashon, as wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah were Asher, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the family of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putuel as a wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the father's house of the Levites according to their families. Verse 26. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies." These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel, of Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. So, brethren, today we're going to open up this text first by placing it within the Exodus context. In other words, why in the world is this genealogy here, and what is its purpose? Secondly, we'll show the selective nature of genealogies in particular, and our genealogies in general, and this genealogy in particular, going through the text. Third, God's sovereign hand in genealogies, past, present, and future. Again, we'll go back over the text briefly and look at specific names in the text as we do this. And then fourth, the goal of the genealogy is, which is simply, genealogies point ultimately to the Savior. They point ultimately to the Savior, to our Savior. So, first question, how does this genealogy fit into this text? As you know, I kind of bypassed the genealogy because the context flowed so well that the genealogy just seemed out of place and decided to come back to it. Why is this genealogy exactly where it is? Well, first of all, genealogies in the Bible overall serve a variety of purposes. And one of the main purposes that genealogies serve in the Bible goes back to the fall in Genesis. The primary role, brethren, of genealogies is to trace the descent of the line of the promised seed. Prime role of genealogies, to trace the descent of the promised seed. And I'll just read this. It's Genesis 3, verse 15. It says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And we see right here, it speaks of two offspring, or in the King James, seed, offspring or seed, in Genesis 3, verse 15. One is of the woman, Eve, and then the second one is of the serpent, who we know to be Satan. And the he in this text points to none other than the coming Messiah, Jesus. He is the one that shall bruise Satan's head. This is the first prophecy we see in the Bible speaking to these things, we believe. But there's also the seed of another one in this text, the seed of the serpent. So right here we see these two lines, these two seeds, or what we'll call genealogies, these two genealogies. Same parents, but spiritually one of God and one of Satan. So we see the first traces of this seed spoken about a little bit further in Genesis, in chapter 4, verse 16 through 24. Just jot that down. But basically what it says there is this first genealogy traces the generations of Cain. It traces one called Lamech, who was a murderer just like Cain was. But it also traces in the next verse the offspring of Adam and Eve's son Seth. And I'll read that. It says in verse 25 of chapter 4, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore him a son and called his name Seth. For she said, 'God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him.' To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And this is key. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So we see right here, Cain and Lamech were murderers. That's that seed of Satan. They were murderers. They were the seed of the serpent. But the godly seed, the offspring, began to do what? Call upon the name of the Lord. So we see these two seeds, these two genealogies that run throughout the biblical history. But there's another purpose for genealogies in Scripture. Genealogies also trace family descent or tribal descent in the Bible. This is the type of genealogy that we see in the book of Exodus that we're looking at right now in our text. But again, the question is, how did we get here to this genealogy and why? Well, let's just take a step back and look at our story. In our story in Genesis, which has started, especially this scene here, has started back in chapter 3. God called Moses from the burning bush. And what did he say? Go and deliver my people Israel. But what happened after that first call? We see continually Moses raises objections to that call. And one main objection that he raised was he had some sort of speech deficit or speech problem. He kept bringing this up to God. So after a series of objections, when God kept reaffirming that he's the one that's going to be heeding that call, in chapter 4, verse 13, Moses outright tells God, send someone else. Send someone else. And then in chapter 5, again, after Pharaoh rejects Moses and in essence rejects God, Moses asks God, why did you ever send me? To Moses and the people of Israel, what was going on? Things were getting worse. God's intervening. Things are going from bad to worse. Not only for Moses, but also for the Israelites. And what did we see? What was God's reply to that? God replies to Moses by declaring those seven I wills, the seven glorious I wills. To Moses, he said, I will set you free. And this is in the plural. I will set you free. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will bring you out as my people. And I will be your God. And I will bring you into the land. And I will give you an inheritance. But then further in our last text that we looked at, there was one more I will from God that God brought forth to Moses. And that one more I will is judgment. God said, I will judge Pharaoh and Egypt with great acts of judgment. And as we'll see after that episode that we looked at there, in the very next verse, Moses and Aaron fully heed the call. They fully heed the call of God in chapter 7, verse 8. That'll be our next text. And there we see the first sign that Moses performed before Pharaoh of the staff. We'll look at that next time we go. But before that happens, God by the Holy Spirit inserts a genealogy into the text. He inserts this genealogy here, right before the resolution of God's call to Moses and Aaron. We find this genealogy inserted into the scene. And many ask, why? Why is this here? Seems so out of place. I mean, when I first read it, it seemed so out of place. Well, for one thing, it's a break in the action. There's been tension building since chapter 3. Go, Moses, go into the land. I can't go because of my speech. Go, Moses, send someone else. So the tension's building. And so before that climax of Moses is answering the call, there's a pause in the action. But also, this genealogy is going to anchor Moses and Aaron to the past. This text is going to anchor Moses and Aaron to what came before in Genesis. And if we remember what happened prior to Moses' call, There was some 400 years of repression, 400 years of bondage on the people. Pharaoh tried to even kill off the first male as the book of Exodus started. But Moses was providentially saved by Pharaoh's daughter herself. And Moses was brought up as a prince in his court, and until the time he actually tried to save two of the Israelites, and then was banished for another 40 years in the desert. And so, before this great Exodus is about to take place, we're about to start a very important part of this story. As this Exodus is going to take place, God ties and anchors both Moses and Aaron to the patriarchs. Very, very important in the mind of the Israelites. God connects Moses and Aaron to the sons of Jacob, to the 12 tribes of Israel, and specifically to Levi, who is going on to serve an important part as the story of Exodus goes on. And this is very, very important to the people of Israel. They didn't have things like we have. They couldn't go to ancestry.com. They remembered these things by verbal communication. But also, it also displays God's faithfulness towards his covenant people, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. So we see these things happening. Levi, brethren, was no special tribe. As we'll see, they in fact were a cursed tribe. And we see this in Genesis 49. But by God's grace, it abounds upon them through God's servant Moses. So the thrust of the genealogy is simply this: to tie Moses and especially tie Aaron. You're going to see the genealogy dwells more on Aaron, to Levi, Jacob's third son. So you may question, why Aaron instead of Moses? Why isn't Moses at the center of this? Well, he's there, but why Aaron? Well, unlike Moses, whose genealogy was mentioned in chapter 2, there was a genealogy of Moses back then, a simple one. Aaron will be Moses' voice. He's going to be his mouthpiece before Pharaoh. And as time goes on, he is going to be the high priest of Israel. And so Aaron's genealogy also needs to be brought forth to the Israel mind and to us also. And so with the stage set, let's dig into our text. Genealogies don't only have purpose, but genealogies are selective. Genealogies don't only have purpose, but genealogies are selective. And we're just going to run through this text very quickly, and then get to our head and pull out some second head and pull out some names. The genealogy starts off like any genealogy that you would think would start off with the oldest son. It starts off with the first male child of Jacob. And remember, Jacob was the father, he was the third patriarch and the father of the 12 tribes. It says, these are the heads of the father's house, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, tying his genealogy right back to Jacob. Jacob's also called Israel in the Bible. And then it mentions his four sons. And then next, as we would think, it mentions Simeon. Simeon is spoken of in verse 15, the second son of Jacob, along with his six children. And then, and then as we would expect, Levi is next, the third son of Jacob. But the emphasis becomes very apparent right away that Levi is going to be the focus of this genealogy. There's no further mentions of any of Jacob's other sons after this. It's the first sign that we see of selectivity of the genealogy. In other words, the selective nature of this text. And it's selective. It says in verse 16, these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And after the years of the life of Levi were 137. Remember, no ages was given when it spoke of Reuben. No age was given when it spoke of Simeon. But here we see the age of Levi, the selective offspring, and his selective offspring, as we'll see after this. The genealogy moves forward quickly with Levi's three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, are spoken of in verses 17, verse 18, and verse 19. But one son, Kohath, is different in verse 18. Again, his age is given. Kohath's age is given. A sign Kohath has been selected here for special calling. And then verse 19 simply closes with, these are the families of Levi according to their generation. Verse 20 again, only one son of Kohath is mentioned here. It's Amram. Age is mentioned again. Let's look at verse 20 as it dwells on Amram first and then his sons, Moses and Aaron. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, and as wife. And she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of Amram were 137 years. Interesting remark here. Amram married his father's sister. Amram married Jochebed's father's sister as wife. This went on very quickly to be prohibited against in the book of Leviticus. And why it's here, it's here because it happened and it really bears witness to the truth of Scripture. If I was writing this and on my own, I might have took out that little information because it did become prohibited. But it bears witness to the truthfulness of Scripture, brethren, and we see this in many places. Just a little nugget. So Amram and Jochebed were Aaron's and Moses' parents. Unlike any of the other prior verses concerning the sons, verse 21 and verse 22 mention Kohath's other sons, who were Issachar and Uzziel in verse 18. And as we'll see in a moment when we go through the names a little bit better, there's a purpose why these people are brought to the forefront of our text. These children are being selected out for a special reason. So Issachar had three sons. One was Korah. Verse 21. And Korah went on to rebel. We'll look at that also in a moment as we go to our second head. And Uzziel's three sons, also two of them stand out in the Exodus story. There was one Mishael and another one Elzaphan in verse 22, who are further mentioned in Leviticus 10. And again, we'll come back to these names. I just want to bring them to your attention. So verse 23 draws our attention looking now to Aaron and Elisheba. It also mentions Elisheba's father, Aminadab, and her brother, Nashon. Very important names. These two men were both of the tribe of Judah and ancestors to David. Turn to Ruth chapter 4 for a moment. Ruth chapter 4. We see in Ruth chapter 4 another very selective genealogy. Very selective. Only five verses. Let's look at Ruth 4 for a moment. As the book of Ruth, and so that you know, Ruth was a Gentile, closes, she gives birth, and we see this very short genealogy here, starting in verse 18. It says, now these were the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered, here's the name, Aminadab. Aminadab fathered Nashon. And Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz, the main person in the book of Ruth. Boaz fathered Obed, that's Ruth's and Boaz's daughter, son. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. See this short little genealogy. It reaches back to Perez. Now, Perez might not ring a bell in your head, but Perez was the son of Judah. We see that in Genesis 38, 29. So it reaches back to the patriarch. In this short little genealogy, reaches back to the patriarch Judah. But it also puts a Gentile woman square in the middle of this, into the genealogy of King David and, as we'll see in Matthew 1:5, the genealogy of Jesus himself. But it also gives further insight into Moses and Aaron. Although Levites, they were Levites, But they were connected to the tribe of Judah. So we see that little selective genealogy has so much within it, so much powerful. And what a conclude, I really wholeheartedly encourage you, when you have the time, to read the book of Ruth. What a wonderful story, and comes to its climax with that genealogy. But Aaron's children are also mentioned here: Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Again, we're going to come back to these names, but I just wanted to draw your attention to them. And then verse 24 speaks of the sons of Korah. Why the sons of Korah? Because they will be prominent as Exodus goes on. They are going to be prominent in the tabernacle and temple worship. The sons of Korah mentioned throughout. But there's one other son here in verse 25 of Aaron's son Eleazar. And his name is Phinehas. Both sons will go on. Eleazar and Phinehas will go on to be leaders in the book of Exodus and for the Israelites. And then the genealogy ends with this, these two verses, verse 26 and verse 27. And what this simply does is it ties the whole thing together, these two verses. It brings home, first by saying that Aaron and Moses, according to the oldest, Aaron was the oldest, it puts him first there. It says, these are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. And then here it is in reverse order. These are the same Moses and Aaron. See, it closes with a reversal, putting the most prominent one first here. It dwelt on Aaron being the prominent one in the genealogy, but it closes with Moses being the center. The one the Lord called to begin with, and the one who would be at the center of the Exodus story. So in this first head, brethren, we see genealogies are very selective. Very selective. Selective because, for one reason, God has a purpose in this genealogy. This is not just a list of names. There's purpose in here. And you know what the purpose is? Redemption. The purpose is redemption. Here God selects the tribe of Levi, one that was cursed. Further, Levi's son Kohath, Kohath's son Amram, and Amram's two sons, Moses and Aaron. So the question is what can be gleaned from this selective nature of this genealogy? What can we glean from the selective nature of this genealogy? Well, first, many question genealogies according to their standards. Many in the world today question genealogies according to their standards. And what are their standards? The standards of the world. How they think a genealogy should be. That's how they question them. Some trying to tear down the Bible say, look, this genealogy isn't just not history. This genealogy is not historical. There's names missing within this genealogy. Another says they don't line up. Not at all. One says this. Another says that. Matthew doesn't add up with Luke. Luke doesn't add up with Matthew. This is not history at all. It's a lie. And what does that entail? That the rest of your Bible is a lie. They'll tear down your Bible. And I've seen it happen through genealogies. Or try to happen through genealogies. Well, as we've been saying, Matthew had a purpose in his genealogy. Matthew's purpose was simply to connect Jesus back to Abraham. That was his purpose there. Luke had a purpose in his genealogy, to go back to God, to go further back to God. Both are right, both are correct, both are true, both are history. But what we call redemptive history. Not history as what the world calls history. It's history of God redeeming his people through time. So, brethren, don't fall for the lie that genealogies are not true. Do not fall for that lie that genealogies are not true. Remember, they have purpose. There's a purpose in genealogies. And they do trace history. redemptive history, the history of redemption. The history of redemption. In our text, it's the physical salvation of the Jewish people. That's at the center of ours. It's going to be the physical salvation of the Jewish nation in Egypt. But maybe it's further. Maybe you're actually questioning texts like this when you come across it. You question this. Could this be? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Again, I say to you, realize genealogies have purpose. It's not ancestry.com, what the world thinks ancestry should be. It has purpose, and the purpose is what God is trying to get to us. And our genealogy's purpose is simply, it ties Aaron and Moses to Levi and in turn back to Abraham. It anchors our two main characters in Exodus back to the patriarchs, back to the forefathers. These guys just didn't show up on the scene, God saying, these are my people. So don't fall for the lie either from the outside or from inside. Remember, all scripture, brethren, is God-breathed. All scripture. And then Jesus also said in John 17:17, sanctify them in your truth, for your word is truth. But further, genealogies display the hand of God, or God's hand at work, picking and choosing who he would work with through history, picking and choosing who he would work through. Also pointing back to the gracious covenant back in 3:15 of Genesis. Brethren, God is at work, he's at work, and these genealogies show it wonderfully. They bring it out wonderfully. Let's look at some of the names in our genealogy a little closer and see how God moves through each of them. God does so by looking first back in this genealogy. He's looking to the past. He does so by looking to the present, and he also does so by looking to the future in this genealogy. Concerning the past, our genealogy looks back from the standpoint of our text. It looks back. From the standpoint of our text, the first thing that stands out was God was at work through who? Through the Levites, a line that was cursed. Jacob cursed them in Genesis 49. But what did God choose to do? God chose to have mercy on the Levites and his people through them. God's grace is about to be poured out through the tribe of Levi and their offspring. Other tribes would inherit the land, as we'll come to see. They'll inherit land once they enter. But the Lord himself says he will be the Levites' portion. He will be their inheritance in Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 and 2. So our genealogy, first of all, it looks back to Levi. God chose this cursed tribe to work through. God could have chosen any of the sons to work through, but he chose Levi. God could have chose Benjamin, the 12th son, and we would have been sitting here a long time going through those 12 sons. Praise the Lord that he chose the tribe of Levi for his sovereign choice there. Another area we see God's sovereign choice is displayed simply in this. We see God bypassing the natural order of things. God bypasses the natural order of things. The older son in these societies, and still today we see this, the older son, as in most cultures, received the blessing. Some were saying, I just seen on a documentary, that in China, they get, or in Japan, they get the full blessing. The oldest child gets everything, not two-thirds or whatever. And also the older child in this society, in the Israelite society, led the others. But God bypassed first Reuben. Then he bypasses Simeon, the two older ones, and chooses Levi, this outcast tribe. Not only to do the work through Moses, but also to set the Levites apart as priests. They're going to be set apart as the priests of Israel. And Aaron will be the first in that future line of priests. God next chose Kohath, the younger brother, not Gershon. Well, why? Why would he do that? Well, Psalm 115, verse 3 simply says why God does it. God does as he wills. God does as he wills. It says, our God is in heaven and he does what he pleases. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 say, God's thoughts and ways are higher than our ways. So God might not tell us the reason, but we know his ways are higher. And at the center of this genealogy is Aaron, another blessing to Moses. God blesses Moses in his weakness. What did Moses kept bringing up? I have a speech problem. Whatever that was, it really don't tell us exactly what it was. But God blesses Moses by bringing him Aaron, who would be his mouthpiece, or as it says, his prophet before Pharaoh in Exodus 7, verse 1. So we see the past by way of Levi, by way of Kohath and Amram, and the present, God's choice in Aaron and Moses. But there's a future aspect of this genealogy also, of God's choice, who would be included in this genealogy and who would it be centered on. And the lessons we can glean, small lessons that we can glean from God's choice of these names. Well, two of Kohath's son beside Amram are mentioned in verse 18. One is Issachar, further mentioned in verse 21. Issachar had a son, and his son was named Korah. Very important name. God's calling our attention, choosing this one to be centered on, unlike the other sons, because of what is going to happen in the future. And we're going to see that in a second. From the future, not our future, but the future from the text standpoint. It's past for us. Korah, Moses and Aaron, was his first cousin, would lead a rebellion against Moses, mentioned in Numbers 16. You can look at that on your own. Korah led a rebellion along with some 250 leaders. And in doing so, Korah rebelled against God, not only against Moses and Aaron. And Numbers 16, verse 31 and 32, tell us what happened to these and others. It said, the earth split open and it swallowed them up. And a simple thing to learn here is not all are called to lead. And clearly, God had not called Korah to lead, but Moses and Aaron. So God, knowing this, mentions this name in the genealogy. And two of other Aaron's sons were included, and they can teach us something also. The sons are Nadab and Abihu, were also priests. Turn to Leviticus 10. Nadab and Abihu. God draws our attention to these two also. In Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 5 tells us what went on and what they went on to do. It says they offered strange fire, as the King James puts it, or unauthorized fire before the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Then Nadab and Abihu, these were priests. They were brought up on the mountain of God also. The sons of Aaron each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered unauthorized or strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And then here's two other names that are mentioned in our genealogy. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp as Moses commanded. Now, whatever that strange or whatever that unauthorized fire was, it was not sanctioned, and it cost them their lives. And Uziel's son, Mishael, and Elzaphan, mentioned in our text, they're the ones who dragged them out of the camp. And just a simple lesson from this episode here is that we got to watch the manner we worship in. We have to watch the manner of worship we lift up into our Lord. All worship is not sanctioned. All worship is not sanctioned. And that's why in this church, We look to the Word of God to guide us in how we're going to worship. It doesn't tell us everything, but it guides us in our manner of worship. The Word tells us to be reverent, to be holy, to be set apart to God. So God not only looked sovereignly to the past through Levi, through Kohath, through Amram, but also sovereignly speaks to those in the future, like Korah, Nadab, and Abihu, whose futures were not good. God's given us an example here of some that did not turn out good. And they teach us, they caution us in these things, in these areas. But there's two others mentioned, like Eleazar, Aaron's third son, who precedes Aaron as high priest of Israel, and one of Eleazar's son called Phinehas. And they teach us simple aspect of the Christian life, to be faithful. To be faithful. Phinehas was faithful unto God in the midst of idolatry of the Israelites. He stood up against them and against their sin in the wilderness in Numbers 25, verses 1 through 13. And because of his faithfulness, because of his courage, God rewarded Phinehas, making him the leader of the Israelite army. And we see this in Numbers 31, 6. And one of Phinehas' great descendants was none other than Ezra. We see this in 1 Chronicles 9:20. So God both sovereignly looks to the past and he looks to the future as this seemingly insignificant genealogy is explored. But the Lord also mentions the present in verses 26 and 27, Moses and Aaron. It says, these are the same Moses and Aaron that will go out and bring the people out of Egypt. The Lord, through this genealogy, places Moses and Aaron squarely in the middle of Old Testament redemptive history. Squarely in the middle of Old Testament redemptive history. So we see that God's sovereign choice in the future, sovereign choice in the past, and sovereign choice in time. And so we see the selective nature of the genealogy. There is purpose. There's purpose in this selective nature of this genealogy, and also God's sovereign choice in this genealogy. But there's one more aspect of this genealogy, and I'd say all genealogies, and this is simply this. This genealogy points to the one who spoke in the burning bush in chapter 3. It spoke of the one who spoke through that burning bush, to the one who will be in the midst of the pillar of fire that will guide the Israelites of the wilderness and into the promised land. And it ultimately speaks of the one who will defeat Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. And that is none other than Yahweh, the Lord of the covenant made with Abraham, the forefather. But it even goes back further to Genesis 3:15, to the seed of the offspring of the one who would crush Satan's head. And all genealogies, brethren, come to their goal, come to their head, come to their finish in none other but Jesus Christ himself. He will not only deliver Israel in the wilderness, but he will deliver his children, both Jew and Gentile alike, unto a greater deliverance than we're going to see in the story of Exodus, a deliverance of eternal nature that one day soon will happen. Genealogies come to their end and their fulfillment in none other than Christ alone, seen in both Matthew's gospel and Luke's Gospels. They point to the great Savior and King, none other than Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? But there's one last book that I want to mention in the Bible. It's a book of names. A book of names mentioned in Scripture. Another list of names spoken about in the book of Revelation. It's called the Book of Life. The Book of Life. It has the name of every believer, past, present, and future in it. If your name is not written in that book, Revelation tells us what will happen to you. Take heed. It says in Revelation 20, verse 15, it says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And brethren, we do not want to see one here or one of our relatives or nobody thrown into that lake. We want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I simply plead with you, if you're not saved at this moment, please come to Jesus Christ. Heed the call. Heed the danger of the outcome if you are not in Christ. The Bible says simply, repent and believe in the gospel and turn away from your sins. Turn away from your sins. Not that you're going to be sinless, but turn away from your sins. Do not wait one more minute. This might be the last minute of your life. I plead not, but it might be. Call upon him this day. Call upon him. And one last word. If you are saved, give glory to God for your salvation. Give glory to God for your salvation, that you are the offspring of the woman and the offspring of Jesus Christ, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this genealogy and digging into it. Much work was put in, Lord, that we worked on these things just now before. But Lord, we just pray that nuggets were gleaned for your people, that they would be blessed to know that these things have purpose in the grand scheme of redemption, Father God. Please, Lord, bring these words to life to your people. May they see it. May, if anyone's in here, Lord, young one, old one, that is not saved, may they come to you, Father God. We plead for their souls, that you would break their hearts of stone and give them flesh hearts, that they would see you face to face someday, Father God. And we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your grace in getting us through a seemingly insignificant text, Father God, one that I honestly thought of passing over, Father. But you have blessed us to look at these things. Whatever profit that would bear, Lord, we thank you for it. In the name that is above every name, Jesus our Messiah. Amen.